If you believe God for a miracle and you know we can do the impossible, shout yeah.
You're listening to the Climbing Higher radio broadcast with Bishop Eric A. Lambert Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.
One day we're going to stand before God. I don't think we realize what that means. I had a friend who went through school with me, and we were fortunate enough to go from kindergarten to 12th grade. And we had fun in elementary school. We were in the pilot program of busing to a school in South Philadelphia. And then we came back and we did our junior high school years at Fitzsimons, and then he and I were both able to go to Dobbins. Something changed. When we reached high school, we began to see that the party was over. These people were really going to grade you. You couldn't get by on cute anymore. We had to knuckle down so we could graduate. And we did, but we worked, because all of a sudden it dawned on us that this was the last years. These were the last years. After this, we're done. And so I'm saying to you today that one day you're going to stand before Jesus. He's going to say, why didn't you get involved? Tell me why. Give me a reason why you took the gift that I gave you and tossed it aside. There is something that this church needs from you. Please give it to us, and let's get this job done. I'm convinced that if we accomplish the things God placed us here to do, Jesus would come a lot sooner, because we will have completed the work. So join me in completing the work. Turn to John chapter 16, and we want to look at this particular passage as we continue our study on the Holy Spirit. I hope by now we've removed him from an invisible enigma into a personal helper. Today, it's my intention to craft a specific purpose for the Holy Spirit's activities in you. The difficulty in preaching such a message to Pentecostalism is that we think the Holy Spirit has come just to help us have church. I'm dancing in the Spirit. No, I'm dancing in the flesh. I may be motivated by the Spirit. The scripture that talks about praying in the Spirit, we think that means praying in tongues. Go to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19, verse 1. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper coast, comes to Ephesus, and he finds certain disciples. And he said to them, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" And they said, "We don't even know anything about a Holy Ghost." And he said, "Then unto what then were you baptized?" And they said, "John's baptism." And Paul said, "Well, John's baptism was only for repentance." And then he says, "So that you could believe on Jesus." And when they heard this, it says they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And Paul laid his hands upon them, and the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. Now, Paul finds these believers and he asks them about their salvational experience. Was it limited? Have you experienced a deeper connection with God? They said, "We don't even know anything about it." He said, "Well, then how did you get in?" They said, "Well, we adhere to John's teaching." He said, "John's teaching was strictly for salvation." The text teaches us that when they heard about the ultimate motivation of John's preaching, to get you to Jesus, they were then baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. This does not suggest that we must undergo two baptisms. It is simply saying that once they were enlightened to the true essence of John's preaching, they decided that we want to be baptized in the name of Jesus. After that action was completed, Paul lays his hands upon them. And Luke says the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues, and they prophesied. Now, most people, when they read this passage, they will emphasize the glossolalia, the tongue talking. They will emphasize that as a key component to your spirit inundation. They will justify the laying on of hands, the accompanying prophesying, or the accompanying tongue talking, and say that it is mandatory. But the text says they spoke in tongues and prophesied. So is Luke suggesting that there must be tongues and prophecy when one is exposed to the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit? For many years, the Pentecostal belief stresses levels of godliness. You come to Jesus, to the altar. That's called salvation. After salvation, one must go through a lengthy process of tarrying, hand laying, and other physical things that you may be baptized in the Spirit. So that's the second thing. The first thing is salvation. Then the second thing would be the baptism in the Holy Spirit. It is justified in our doctrine. It is justified, when I say our, I'm speaking Pentecost at large. It is justified by two passages. One here in Acts, and the second in Acts 19, the second in Acts 2. In Acts 2, it says, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven the sound of a rushing mighty wind. It filled the house, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so here in Acts chapter 2, they are speaking in tongues as the quote-unquote Spirit gives them utterance. Keep that in mind. The Spirit gives them utterance. You with me? So Acts 2, 1 through 4, Acts 19, talk to us about a physical result of the Spirit's connection. In both instances, there are tongues, but that's it. That's it. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus comes out the water. The Holy Spirit comes down upon him like a dove. He receives said Spirit. We know the Spirit is there because it teaches us that as soon as he comes out the water, he is led of that Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And not one time does it say Jesus spoke in a tongue. The Apostle Paul encounters God on the road to Damascus. He's introduced to Jesus in a violent way. He goes back blind. And Ananias comes to pray for him. He prays for him. The scales fall off his eyes. The Holy Spirit comes. There is no speaking in tongues at that moment. The only way we know that Paul spoke in tongues is later on in his teaching to the Corinthians. He says, I speak in tongues more than all of you, but I only do it when I'm alone. Because it's better to speak two words that you can understand than run off a whole sentence that no one can understand. Are you with me? The Bible teaches us in two places, in 2 Corinthians and in Ephesians, it teaches us that we must be mindful of the devil's motivations, schemes, and devices. Jesus says he comes to kill, steal, and destroy. He is the author of confusion. God is not the author of confusion. God just uses it. But he's not the author of it. The devil is the author of confusion. And so, since there is a biblical reason for the tongue, the devil says, what I'm going to do is flood the church with so much tongue that we cheapen it and turn it into something that everybody plays with. So every now and then, people in a public setting just go off in tongues. You don't understand it. How are you edified? I could preach this message completely in Italian, and you would not know what I'm talking about. You'd walk out of here scratching your head. You'd say, what's wrong with him? Is he just trying to impress us? You would be defeated for a moment. Then how is it that the distribution of tongue talking causes you to respond with intelligence. Just go with me. So we have all of these people speaking in tongues every 5 minutes. And in most instances, it is not a tongue. It is just a physical response. It's jibber jabber that comes from an emotional action. You ever notice how you can get so excited that when you even use English, it turns into jibber jabber? You can just get so excited. Well, that's how it can get in the spirit realm. Somebody just gets so excited that they just go off in something, and it doesn't even sound like a language. In Acts 2, the Bible said when they spoke, the people on the outside heard and understood and said, these people are speaking about the wonderful works of God in our own language. God did not give us the Holy Spirit so we could jibber jabber. Babies jibber jabber. All right, then, Pastor, when does the Holy Spirit come in me? Soon as you're saved. God doesn't sit in heaven and say, all right, I'm going to give you this. Then 6 months later, I'm going to give you that. And then 2 years later, I'm going to give you that. No. Then why do we tarry? Because we were taught to tarry. We were taught by people in authority. We allowed people to gather us around the altar, spit in our face for a significant amount of time. We allowed the ushers to stand by us with boxes of tissues so we could purge. And we're not really purging, because your physiological makeup is such that when there is intense strain and stress on the inside, bile comes out. We call it, ooh, look at what God is doing. God ain't had nothing to do with it. It's the fried foods that you ate that's affecting your liver. Your greatest deliverance comes when you demystify God. He's God already. That's mysterious enough, but he doesn't do two-thirds of the strange stuff we accuse him of doing. Amen. We live in a time when people feel that God is having them do things publicly private. He is connecting us to a body, but then isolating what we do, knowing that it'll affect the body in a negative way. That's not the Holy Spirit. Jesus says he will lead us into truth. Here's the caveat. What truth? What is truth? Jesus said he will lead you into truth. Is he talking about our truth or God's truth? Don't answer. What truth does he lead us into? Does he lead us into religious truth? Where we quicken and quake and believe God is telling us to do the things that we're doing that are destroying our bodies, killing our will to live, wrecking our families, and making us physically incapable to enjoy life. Is God putting that kind of pressure on you? Is God calling you to ministries that you cannot perform and tell you to do it by faith? Is that why the Holy Spirit came? To drain you of joy to live? Should my life be so church-oriented that I have not been anywhere that doesn't have a church connotation? Did Jesus make the Pacific for me to only be baptized in? Or did he want me to look at it on my way to Honolulu? Why did he come? We've examined that for the past few weeks, why he came. To reveal God, to reveal Christ, so that God could live inside of you, to remove confusion. If you are confused, you need the Holy Spirit. If someone prophesies to you and you're confused when they leave, that prophecy wasn't from God. God is not the author of confusion. I was all right before they talked to me. I was all right. Yeah, I had some struggles, but I was finding a way out. And all of a sudden, I don't know my left from my right. Am I called? Am I not? It's like someone coming to you said, God told me you were going to be my husband. God told me you were going to be my wife, and God has never told you. All of a sudden, God is this matchmaker in heaven just sitting around picking people. God did not pick Sister Lambert for me. I picked her. But watch this. I could have picked anybody I wanted. He had a whole lot of flowers in his garden. God ain't sitting up in heaven demanding, all right, you better marry her. Our concept of God, just like our concept of the Holy Spirit, is wrong. So for years, we've told people, well, if you have the Holy Ghost, you ought to be speaking in tongues. You ought to be speaking in tongues. What's interesting here in Acts 19 is it says they did speak when Paul laid his hands on them, but there's no proof that they kept speaking. Same way with Acts 2:4. They spoke. Then later on in Acts 4, they spoke again, but it didn't say they kept on speaking. That they only spoke on those occasions. It seems to suggest that when the Spirit comes in initially and then for a specific purpose, there will be a demonstrative response. But it doesn't say it's sustained. It opens up an interesting question. Should we speak in tongues when the Spirit energizes us for a task, or when he first is introduced to us at the cross? The Bible doesn't give us significant explanation. And so many of us are seated in this house of worship this morning, probably wondering, since I haven't spoken in tongues, then I don't have the Holy Spirit in me. Or you use the more Elizabethan phrase, I don't have the Holy Ghost. And so when one marches through the annals of time and watches how the doctrines unfold from the biblical time till now, you can see the subtle hand of the devil changing the doctrine of the Holy Spirit to a tongue-talking response rather than what we're going to address today. And I'm getting ready to get to my text. Hallelujah. Somebody's asking God to give them some money. Somebody's asking God to give them some money. No, listen to me. Not to the jokesters in the audience. Listen to me. And I was sharing with Deacon Miles this morning, God gives us opportunities and he gives us abilities. If you don't seize the opportunity with your ability, then you won't have those riches. Now, every week, somebody in here watches me play with this microphone. You see it slipping. Somebody should design something that'll keep this stationary. You'd make millions if it's just from me. You'd make millions. Now that has nothing to do with my message, but everything to do with my discomfort with this earpiece. So make me something. Don't make me call Donald Trump your next president. When he wins, I'm moving to Jamaica. So how do I know that the Spirit lives in me? Say for 20 years, you've never spoken in a tongue. You can't even work it up. So you imitate what you hear somebody else say. So that's why 2/3 of the tongues all sound the same. Yata, bebe koko baba ha. And 90% of the time, it's not a language. It is a cheapening of what you've heard. It is continued in church to give the speaker an air of spirituality. Paul says, you are completely within your rights to say, tell me what you said. Paul says, tongues should not be uttered publicly without an interpretation. He said, or else the world's going to look in and say they're all nuts. Now, this does not remove the Holy Spirit's right to interject. And that's not what I'm saying. I am trying to remove the pressure of tongues that determine his presence. So you should not feel under pressure to come down and say, I'm filled with the Spirit. I'm baptized in Christ. And try to work something up. Come on, say Jesus. Come on, say Jesus. Jesus. Say it, not you. Jesus. He goes, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. Come on, say it real fast. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Keep on, say it real fast. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Come on, come on. Jesus, 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 Jesus. That's it. You got it. It's not how it happens. It's not proof of the Spirit. It's not proof of him being in there. Nor is good preaching skills proof of him being in there. In other words, nothing that you do externally proves to me that the Holy Spirit is residing in you. Nothing. You can sing like an angel. You can preach like Paul. You can prophesy like Isaiah. But none of that means anything. Because the Bible teaches us in a very significant way that I can exercise all of those things and not walk in the true fruit that identifies that he's there. Paul says, my little children, which I travail with in faith, comma, until Christ be formed, hallelujah, in you. The formation of Christ, the definition of Christianity, is the undertaking of God to form Christ in you. God did not save you to make you great, nor did God save you to make you Lord over others. God did not save you to put you in the pulpit so that you could fall in love with your ministry self. God saved you so he could fellowship with you. I want to remove the mystery. I want to remove the mystery. See, many of you, you know, praise God. God saved me. Hallelujah. So he could use me. I'm so far away from wanting to be used by God, it's a shame. I'm so far away from it. I don't want to be used by God. I want to be loved by God. I want to walk with God, not so I can preach better, not so I can do Bible works better, not so I can do ministry better. I want to walk with God because he's my friend, because he loves me. Do you understand? The essence of Christianity is not what you do for Christ, but who you are in Christ. It was sin that separated you from fellowship. It was Jesus that enabled you to reconnect in fellowship. Jesus did not die so I can preach from the pulpit. Jesus did not die so I could write books. Jesus did not die so that I could become a ministerial enigma. Jesus died so I could be adopted and have the official title, Child of God. What Jesus did for me lasts through eternity. I will not be a pastor when we get to heaven. Thank God. Sister Lambert and I joke about it. I say, you know, when we get to heaven, you won't be my wife anymore. She said, well, God's going to work something now. But we've been together too long not to have some contact. I said, well, maybe he'll let you live on my street. Everything changes. I won't be her husband. She'll be my sister. Think of that. Think of that. And please know that God's going to remove all that husband-wife relationship away, because can you imagine me walking through heaven lusting after her? Woo, there she is again. Jeez, huh? No, he'll have to remove that. She'll become my sister, but the relationship will be so full that I won't miss her being my wife. Now, I know some of you are glad about that. Praise God. I'll be glad when the rapture comes, because I won't have to deal with you no more. I'm not too happy about that. But we don't think about eternity. We don't think about God's purposes. We don't think about what God is actually saying in this Bible, because we've been lied to for so long. And I don't suggest that the lies have been intentional for deception. It's just been the continuation of erroneous doctrine. At some point, someone has to stand up and say the emperor doesn't have on any clothes. And unfortunately, that lot has fallen upon me. You don't need to speak in tongues to validate the Spirit's presence. You don't need a secondary work of grace called the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It is not biblically substantial. It has nothing to do with your salvational experience. When you get saved, everybody comes in. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. You must remember there are preparatory statements that are necessary for the time. But then watch if they are repeated as the church evolves. No, they are not. Paul never has an Acts 19 experience with any other church. Don't take a one-time experience and turn it into a lifetime error. Jesus never laid hands on anybody and told them to receive the Holy Spirit. He breathed on his apostles because of the impression of breath. The Spirit being the breath of God, as God breathed into Adam, Jesus breathed on his apostles. But why is he here? Jesus tries to tell us from John 14 to John 17. His principal purpose is to expose us to the relationship with God so that God may live inside of us by the fullness of his Spirit. In fact, the Holy Spirit becomes your concierge. He's the one that takes your feelings to God and brings God's feelings back to you. He's the one, Paul says in Romans chapter 8, that translates what we feel into distinguishable comments to God so that God could grant the things in our heart. In other words, the Holy Spirit takes your prayer requests. He chops away those things that are foolish, that he knows God will not even listen to. Because Paul says we don't even know what to pray for as we ought to. But the Spirit helps our infirmities. He will take those stupid things, turn them into things that God can really give us. You can't go to God and say, kill my supervisor. Before that comes out your mouth, the Holy Spirit touches you. It says, no, don't pray, kill your supervisor. Pray, kill my flesh so I can tolerate my supervisor. Oh, sucky, sucky now. Now, I know that's not what you want. You want God to kill your supervisor. God said, no, your supervisor is not the problem. You're the problem. And that's why he has to pray with groanings. Because he knows you would never consent to being killed. So he groans it. And what's he saying? Kill me. Kill me. Then all of a sudden you wake up and you have a love for your supervisor. You're wondering where it came from. You say, somebody must be working roots on me. No, they're not. The Holy Spirit is getting to the root. The Holy Spirit is getting to the root. He's not working roots. He's digging at that pain that you've had since childhood. He's digging with that emotional abuse that you've experienced through adolescence. He's coming up to your teenage rebellious years. He is saying that what you are as an adult is the sum total of what you've experienced in your childhood. And so I have to extract all of this junk. Oh, he does root canals of the soul. He gets down to why you're so mean. It's not a devil. It's because Uncle George abused you. It's because somebody beat you incessantly. And the Holy Spirit is trying to heal you of that pain so that you may walk in the ultimate expression of your spiritual connection. Paul tries to address this to the church at Corinth, a spiritually significant church, a church that flowed in gifts and demonstrations of the same. He said, but if I speak in tongues of men and of angels and don't love, you can't be used by God and be mean. Let me determine, let me help you to understand. Let me help you understand. If you are mean to children, you can't be nice to adults. I wish I had a church I could talk to. Can I talk to you? God uses children to show you what's really in you. The reason why he doesn't use adults to show you what's really in you, because you know an adult will hit you back. So you don't always bully adults. But when you bully children, God is showing you your heart. If you, let's go on. And so now we're confronted by this problem that's still existing in our church today. How do I know I'm in the Holy Ghost and the Holy Ghost is in me? How do I know? Oh, well, child, you ought to speak in tongues. All right, I'm going to teach you how to speak in tongues. I can just teach you how to speak in tongues. It's not a difficult thing. I tell you this all the time, and it bears repeating. When the nightingale is born, he's born with the capability of singing one note. That's how God made him. He sings one note when he's born. But yet the nightingale sings one of the most beautiful songs of the bird kingdom. Well, if he's only born able to sing one note, then where does he get his other notes? He hangs around other nightingales. It's the ultimate of lip syncing. They just sing what they hear. Just moves his beak, singing his one note. But then he hears his other one singing another one, so he steals that one. Then he steals the other one because there's no copyright law. So they just keep stealing until he has a song. It's like a guy came to church one Sunday and said, oh, pastor, I'm a pastor of a church, but I come to your 7:30 service all the time. I said, praise the Lord, glad to have you. He said, I come for sermon material. I said, well, you can have all you want. It belongs to God. I suffer from no illusions of grandeur. I got it from a free book. You can have it if it helps you preach it. But preach it exactly the way I say it. Use the same euphemisms and use the same colloquialisms. Say the same things. Break out into Motown every now and then. You got to add some flavor. They told me, we asked about going to WFIL. They said, nah, Pastor Lambert, your preaching don't fit our station. I said, nah, your station don't fit my preaching. I said, it's time to wake up the bougie American, bougie Christians, and let them hear how we have church. We don't have church. We have church. And so how do I know the Holy Spirit is there? How do I know? Oh, yeah. But you can go to a movie and get that same response when you watch Dracula. As a child, my sister forced me to watch Dark Shadows. She made me watch Barnabas Collins, the vampire. Till this day, I still have certain, feelings that my sister made me watch a show about vampires. She made me watch Dark Shadows. You quicken, shake, and go into tongues. Mama, 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 calling mama, mama. See, so the tongue then really becomes a representation of what's affecting you in your environment. So apparently Jesus wasn't stressing tongues, nor was Paul. Is it there? Yes, but is it the defining attribute of the Spirit? No. Then it must be in my praise. Oh, glory. Child, I'm praising him in the Spirit. Don't you feel it? Yes, I do. But I can feel a myriad of things. I feel fear. I feel depression. I feel anxiousness. I feel love. I feel a whole bunch of things. So how do I know when it's the Holy Spirit? How do I know when I feel the Spirit? Anybody ever feel the Spirit? How do you know it's the Spirit and not a spirit? You fail to realize at times that the devil is a spirit being. And we are all spirits, which means you can feel me. You can feel when somebody's in your house. You stop, somebody in here. Or you'll say, somebody's been in here. So how do you know when he's there? God knows this. God has already anticipated your question. He's already understood your anxiety. He already knew that you would be looking for a physical way to identify his Holy Spirit. He impresses it upon the Apostle Paul to say, write this down, Paul, because I'm going to have people in the 21st century who will need validation. Why? All right, hold that. Go to Galatians chapter 5. In Romans chapter 7, Paul teaches 6, 7, and 8. It's a phenomenal study. And in Romans chapter 7, Paul teaches about the conflict between your flesh and your spirit. The conflict. Now, this is specifically related to a born-again Christian. Sinners don't have that conflict. But there's a conflict at times because you and I, hear me carefully, know what to do, and we know what we should not do. So Paul says, we sin by yielding our members. Interesting word, that verb to yield. It literally means I give consent to my members to sin. I give consent for my members to go along with the devil. I do it. The devil doesn't do it. He provides the temptation. I give consent. So he addresses that in Romans. But he realizes something with the transformation of the Galatian Christians who have somehow decided that the perfection of the Spirit was no longer as important as the manifestation of the flesh. In other words, I've got to do something as opposed to be something. And so I'm going to disconnect myself from the grace and faith teachings of the Apostle Paul. I'm going to disconnect myself from the spiritual connection. And I'm going to embrace works. I'm going to start doing for God. And I'm going to do more and more and more until I'm physically incapacitated. And then I become a martyr. Then everyone says, child, you need to rest. Child, you need to rest. Oh, my God, why are you doing so much? Child, I just need to do. The Bible says the harvest is white and the laborers are few. Woo, I got to do my part. Has God called me to physical exertion? Check this out. He's the creator. He is the inexhaustible God. That means he doesn't wear out, right? That's what it means. But he took a day off. And he didn't take the day off because he was tired. You know why he took it off? Wasn't nothing else to do. Now, you might laugh at that, but I'll tell you, when it jumped out at me, I had to cry. You know what he was saying? When you complete the task, go somewhere and sit down. You ever watch preachers preach beyond the anointing? The anointing might only last for 15 minutes. You find them preaching for 15 minutes and go sit down. God said, all right, I've done everything. I've created man. I got animals. I got sharks. I got whales. I have Disney World. I have everything done. He sits down and rests. When's the last time you rested? Emotionally, mentally, physically, and spiritually. He said, oh, I laid down the other day, but your mind was racing. I laid down and I just listened to the dripping water on my sound machine, but your spirit was racing. And a tired mind, body, and spirit demonstrates its exhaustion through depression. Most psychologists tell people that are depressed to rest. It's the anxiety that's keeping you so full of frustration. You just God gives you serotonin and melatonin. And it's genetically created to be revealed at sunset and released at sunset. That's why you get sleepy. There are certain foods you can eat that can stimulate it. That's why after we eat fried chicken and collard greens and macaroni and cheese, we start yawning. So there are certain things that stimulate it. But what do we need?
Rest.
What does Jesus invite us to him to receive? Why is that important? Why would Jesus invite me someplace to receive something if it were not important? You have need of rest. So Paul says, all right, now I've already told the Romans that there is an issue between the flesh and the spirit. But my Galatian audience, they're a little more pragmatic. The Galatians are filled with everybody like me. So he says, I have to give them specific understanding. They need to realize where the conflict comes. And then they need to understand how the conflict is addressed. So when we get to the fifth chapter of Galatians, he starts talking to us about these characteristics. First, he says, verse 16, walk in the Spirit. And the King James says, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But in the Greek, it says, walk in the Spirit and fulfill not. It's a command in the Greek. In this particular rendering, it seems to offer you a reasonable explanation. Walk in the Spirit and you shall not know. In the Greek, he says, walk in the Spirit and fulfill not the lust of the flesh. That adds credibility to what he says in Romans when he teaches that sin happens when we yield our members. So what he's saying is if you walk in the Spirit, don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. He does not say they will not be there. He does not say that those lusts do not rise. He does not say that those lusts are not intrinsic to the flesh. Once again, the apostle puts the operation of those things in your hands. Fulfill not. In other words, don't do it.
For a copy of the message you just heard in its entirety, call 215-885-2585. And when ordering, request ID number
06216A.
Today's message is available on CD for $9 and DVD for $16. The Climbing Higher TV broadcast can be seen on WBPH TV 60, Monday through Friday at 7:30 a.m. To attend Bethel Sunday services, join us at 2929 West Sheltenham Avenue at 7:30 a.m., 11:30 a.m., and 6 p.m., with prayer and Bible study being held every Wednesday beginning at 7 p.m. For more information, visit us on the web at www.betheldeliverance.org. Thank you for tuning in to the Climbing Higher broadcast with Bishop Eric A. Lambert, Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.
Every time you say that name, something happens on the inside. Depression goes, fear dissipates, joy bells begin to ring, power flows through you. Every time you say that name.
Come and experience a demonstration of the Spirit and the power of God at a three-night revival with Bishop Eric Lambert of Bethel Deliverance International Church, all being held on Wednesday, July 27th through Friday, July 29th. Come to be revived, empowered, and activated to impact the world with the love and the power of God. Services begin 7:30 p.m. with dynamic praise and worship, followed by a powerful message from Bishop Eric Lambert, Jr. Prayer will be held prior to each service at 6:30 p.m. nightly. Don't miss this special time to continue to seek the face of the Lord. We are having revival July 27th through July 29th. Be there.